All right, good morning. I want to welcome you to Mount Olive Church. And I know some of you are here as guests because of grad this weekend for the college, and excited to have you here as well. And we're in a series this spring on the aftermath, looking at the immediate aftermath of the resurrection. Now, a couple weeks ago, you may remember that I said that there is one question that's the most important question of your existence. And the reason it's the most important question of your existence is because this question determines your eternal existence. The question that's the most important question of our lives is the question, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? Not who do we want him to be, but who is he really? We don't get to define him by our own definitions. We get to discover who he is. And the hinge point to the answer to this question is an event in history, the event of the resurrection. Because if Jesus died and is still dead, you can pretty much live however you want. He is of no consequence to you. But if Jesus has indeed been raised from the dead, and he has, then he is of great consequence to each and one of us, to all of us. It changes everything about everything. Is this going to work today, David?
No, it's not going.
It's okay.
Oh, is it going?
Yeah, there you go. It's coming. Somebody believes in a miracle. There you go. Who is Jesus? So what we are doing, the hinge point to the question, to the answer to this question is Jesus actually risen from the dead? And he is. And so what we are doing in the aftermath of Easter Sunday is looking at the aftermath of that critical and crucial event in history, declaring that Jesus is exactly who he claimed to be. And what are some of the things that happened in the immediate aftermath that could have impact for us as it did for the early followers of Jesus? Now, undoubtedly, if you're a follower of Jesus, you will have already, and if you have not, don't worry, you're not odd, you're not weird, it will come. But at some point in your faith journey, you will hit a wall. You will hit a crisis of faith. We all experience this, sometimes to differing levels or differing degrees, but at some point in your journey of following Jesus, you will hit a crisis of faith. In kind of a buzzword in our culture today is an outcome of that crisis of faith, which people often describe as deconstruction. That they had a faith or a version of faith, and at some point they hit a crisis, and the response to that crisis was a deconstruction of either an aspect of their faith, or maybe they just dismantled all of their faith. But it is a result of some sort of crisis, and we all face a crisis. It is undoubtedly true. Sometimes these crises or this response of deconstruction is a response to the crisis of the institutional church. And the church as an organization, the church as politics, right? The politics of the church can just get us to kind of say, you know, I'm kind of done with the church, and you know what? I'm done with faith. The crisis of faith. For some, the reason they deconstruct their faith or aspects of their faith is connected to a discipler in their life, a mentor in their life, who brought them up to follow Jesus, and then that person that they looked up to walked away from their faith, and it's a crisis moment of faith because they wonder, if I place my faith in the person of Jesus because of this person's influence, but now they've walked away, has my faith crumbled as well? And so some of us will hit a crisis of faith because the people who brought us to faith walk away from their faith. And it gets us wondering, what is my faith even built on? Another reason some will deconstruct their faith or an aspect of faith is because of the hypocrisy of Christians, whether Christians from the past, the church from the past, or someone they knew or know. And they say, why would I place my faith in this if people who claim to have faith in this are so hypocritical? Sometimes people will deconstruct their faith because of a tragedy. Some great loss, or they prayed for a miracle and it didn't happen, but some tragedy hits in their lives and they say, I'm done with faith. We will hit a crisis of faith at some point. Sometimes deconstruction happens because new information. We live in the information age. And if you want to believe something, you can find someone who wrote about it online and they will tell you what your itching ears want to hear. There's all kinds of things that can cause us this crisis of faith. Well, it's interesting. The disciples hit a crisis of faith as well. And their faith very quickly deconstructed as well. The moment Jesus died on the cross and was crucified, the disciples in that crisis of faith, all of them stopped believing. Not one of them played the hero. Not one of them stood and said, I still believe. Their faith died the moment Jesus died. And it kind of makes sense because when someone claims to be the resurrection and the life and they die, you kind of stop believing in them as the resurrection and the life. But as you know the story, and as we've already talked about, Jesus came back to life. And last week, we looked at the story of Thomas, famously named Doubting Thomas. And Jesus shows up to his doubting follower. He meets him on his terms of doubt, and he reveals himself. But after he reveals himself, he says to Thomas, he says, stop doubting and believe. Stop living in the posture of doubt. Step into a posture of belief, not blind faith. But the evidence is so clear. Stop doubting and believe. And then Jesus makes this statement that I've often wrestled with, probably you have wrestled with. He told them, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. Blessed are those who have not seen, even in the crisis of their faith, even when things seem to be coming against them. Blessed are those who don't see all the answers they were hoping for. Blessed are those who don't see me in the flesh, Jesus would say, and yet believed. To which most of us would say, how is that even or ever going to be possible? Well, what we're going to do today is we're going to look at this crisis of faith that the disciples faced, and then we're going to see what Jesus does in inviting them into faith without letting them see him. He actually puts onto our laps the ability to believe without seeing, which is going to be true for all of us, because most of us aren't going to see Jesus in the flesh. So if you have your Bibles, go to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. We read this. Now, that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. Now, a couple things. We don't exactly know where Emmaus was. It's near Jerusalem. And we don't know who these two men are. We find out one of their names later, but we don't really know anything about them. Probably not among the 11 or 12 disciples, the 11 disciples that are left. So followers of Jesus, but not among the disciples, the immediate 11 disciples of Jesus. And we're told the context, though, it's the same day. The same day being, if you read the first part of 24, the women have just gone to go to the empty tomb to bring spices and find out Jesus' body isn't there. It's that same day. Rumor is spreading that Jesus is not in the grave, whatever that means, right? So it's that day. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. Probably mostly the last like 48 to 72 hours, the last 3 days, right? All these things that had happened, Jesus' death and so on. And we're told as they talked and discussed these things with each other, the word discuss probably means they were in like a heated debate. So they aren't just like casually having a conversation. I mean, they are fighting, they are wrestling, they are debating, they are trying to work out. What did we just see and experience? The Messiah, you know, he's gonna get into that. Jesus himself, and here's the irony, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. I think this story shows that God, your Father and the creator of the universe, has a sense of humor. Okay? What Jesus does, I think, is just so funny, and yet it's to point us to how we can face crisis of faith, believe without seeing. He's going to point us how we could actually do this. Now, it says that they were kept from recognizing him. Now, we are not told in this story why they did not recognize him. But I think as we look at the story, it becomes pretty clear that faith had an aspect as to why they could not recognize him. That believing, you know, we often say seeing is believing, but believing is also seeing. And they were kept from recognizing him, I think, because they did not have faith. And as we're going to see, as Jesus compels them and invites them back into faith, their eyes will be opened. Very, very interesting. Well, that's Jesus, but they don't know it's Jesus. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. Now, just imagine, I mean, we read this and we're like, okay, get to the point. But here they are walking down the road, and a stranger comes and walks beside them, and he asks them, "What are you discussing?" And the stranger keeps walking, and they just stop and stare down. I mean, they're just bewildered. Like, who are you and where have you been, right? In fact, that's what they say. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" I mean, Jesus is a famous, famous person. Everybody had heard about Jesus and what had gone down the last 3 days. I mean, everybody in the city knew. Are you the only person? Like, have you been living in a cave? "What things?" he asked. Of course, he knows, right? This is, I think, God's sense of humor. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. I think the irony of it all is these two will now tell Jesus who Jesus is. It's the irony of it all. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people." And notice their faith, or maybe their lack of faith, in their definition of who Jesus is. He is not alive. He was a prophet. A prophet is someone who speaks to the people for God. Now, they don't describe, is he a true prophet or a false prophet, but anyone who is anyone living in the first century could have made this description of who Jesus was without having any faith that he was the Messiah. He was someone who claimed to speak for God, and he did all kinds of miracles. He was powerful in word. He taught a lot of things that people flocked to, and he did a lot of miracles. Everyone in the first century knew about the miracles of Jesus in the Middle East. I mean, Josephus talks about it. He wasn't a follower of Jesus. He was a historian for the Romans. Everyone knew this about Jesus without having any faith. So he's this guy who claimed to speak for God, and he did all kinds of powerful things. But then they go on. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. But all of our hope died when he was nailed to that cross. We had hoped, but our hope has died. Our faith has died. He was this. They go on. "And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place." And here's why I think they were discussing, debating, fighting it out on the road, trying to make sense, because they are confused beyond confusion. "In addition," and here's the confusing piece, "some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but they didn't find his body," which we can't make sense of. Dead people stay dead. How did his body get taken out of the tomb? And this is the confusing piece, right? We had hoped he was, he wasn't, but now we can't find his body. And some women went there and they couldn't find it. "They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive." And if you read the first 12 verses of chapter 24, you'd read that story. So this is what's happened on the first day of the week. They said he was alive. But, you know, these women, not all women, these women are not very believable. So then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. In fact, this is exactly what the story tells us when the women came to tell the disciples that they had seen the angels. We're told in verse 11, but they, the disciples, after hearing this from the women, did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Interesting sidebar. I understand that in the first century, women didn't have the rights that women have today. And in fact, a woman could not give testimony in a court of law and have it stand up as valid testimony. So it's interesting that Jesus, get this, decided to reveal himself first. An unbelievable story. He decided to reveal it to people who wouldn't be believed. To women. Now I'm saying you should probably believe women today, but they didn't back then, okay? Just to set the record straight. They didn't believe. But remember what Jesus said to Thomas. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. And all through the story, Jesus is inviting. He invited Thomas, who failed the test. He's inviting the disciples to believe without seeing themselves. Because blessed are those who believe without seeing. So he said to them, Jesus, now, but they don't know it's Jesus, said to the two men, how foolish you are and how slow to believe. Now we would expect, because here Jesus is going to start to show them, here's why you should believe. Let me give you the evidence for why you are foolish and why you should believe even though you're slow to believe. And we would expect Jesus to say something like this, how foolish you are and how slow to believe. Look, here I am. Can't you see? This is Jesus. Jesus doesn't do that. We might expect him to say, how foolish you are and how slow to believe all the words I spoke to you about my death and resurrection. I told you how many times the Messiah is going to go to Jerusalem, I'm going to die, and I'm going to rise back to life. How slow you are to believe. Can't you remember my words? But Jesus doesn't do that either. Do you know how Jesus rebuilds the faith of these men who had met this crisis and deconstructed their faith? You know how he rebuilds his faith? I think this is a way that we have our faith rebuilt as well. He puts it in our lap. It's something we can do the same. Listen to what Jesus says. How foolish you are and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Jesus says, I'm going to invite you into faith, not by showing you myself in human flesh. I'm going to invite you to faith by pointing you back to the word of God in Scripture. And when Jesus says all that the prophets have spoken, he's speaking of the Old Testament. That was their prophetic message. Did not the Messiah, according to the prophets, according to the Old Testament, did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And then listen. And beginning with Moses, the first five books of our Old Testament, and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures. And by all the scriptures, that's the Old Testament scriptures, our Old Testament scriptures. He explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. He says, how slow you are to believe. You need to dive into scripture to be compelled into faith. Because that's where I am revealed, your Messiah and Lord. You know, it's interesting. For many of us, our deconstruction of faith is sometimes tied to the very aspects of Scripture that Jesus said this will lead you into faith. See, for many of us, we say, give me the Jesus part of the Bible. But the Old Testament, I mean, there's some things that are hard to understand. There's some things that God does that I don't know if I can reconcile with that with what who I want God to be. There's some things in the Old Testament that I don't really, I don't want to accept. So let me pick and choose the parts of Scripture, and I'm going to pick and choose the Jesus parts of Scripture. And so we write off the Old Testament because somehow this is our crisis of faith. We can't accept the Old Testament. But here's what Jesus does. He says, actually, it's the Old Testament that will lead you into faith if you read it right. Because all of Scripture is actually pointing to me, Jesus would say. Now, don't take that wrong. I'm not Pastor Alvin. It's not talking about me, okay? So he starts to describe this. And as they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on it as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went to stay with them. But when he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them, which is deja vu for these two. Because just some three nights earlier, Sunday night, not Saturday, not Friday, Thursday night, Jesus had celebrated Passover with his followers. And he had taken bread and given thanks, and he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you." And then he said, "Do this in remembrance of me." And then after supper, he took the cup and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood which is shed for the forgiveness of the world. This is the cup, the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in what? Remembrance of me." And now 3 days later, Jesus breaks bread and floods of remembrance hit these two. But more than that, listen to what they say. Then their eyes were open and they recognized Jesus and he disappeared from their sight. Because it's better to believe without seeing, something about being blessed. But listen to their response. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" Were not our hearts like something was happening inside of us when Jesus, this stranger, came and we were full of doubt and he started to invite us into the scripture and how the scripture pointed to the Messiah and we were being compelled into faith? Were our hearts not burning within us? I don't know if you've ever experienced this, but sometimes I've been in a service where the pastor was preaching and it's like my heart started on fire. I was being compelled into faith. It's like I came and I was down and I was discouraged, and yet something about what he was saying and God's Spirit was doing through his word was compelling me into faith. And this is what's happening to them. And maybe you've sat down in your morning devotions or evening devotions, or maybe a crisis hit and you just like, I'm opening the word, and you started to read and God's word started to burn inside of you. And it was compelling you into faith. It's like you didn't believe, you were struggling with faith, but it was pulling you in. This is what the two are describing. They're saying, it's like as he opened the scriptures, we were being pulled into faith until finally the scales fell off and we recognized him. If seeing is believing, believing is also seeing. Have you ever noticed that sometimes if you aren't expecting to see someone, you may see them and not recognize them because you weren't expecting it, right? It's like a childhood friend from like three provinces over, and you're in Cross Iron Mall, and then all of a sudden, but you didn't recognize them. Then they come up to you, "Oh, it is you! Like I wasn't expecting to see you." And it's like these disciples, they weren't expecting, they didn't have faith that Jesus was alive. They weren't expecting to see him, so they didn't recognize him until faith was grown, and then they started to expect it, and they saw him. So they got up and they returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." I don't know if Simon's the other guy. We had Cleopas and Simon, I'm not sure. Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. Here's the immediate aftermath of the resurrection and what Jesus is inviting his disciples to and us to as well. In the aftermath of the resurrection, Jesus invited his followers to see the value, importance, and truth of the scriptures in revealing who Jesus is. In the immediate aftermath of the resurrection, rather than just showing himself, he says, listen, this is what you need. You need the scriptures in understanding who I am. And here's the cool part. We have a head start on them. See, the scriptures was only the Old Testament. But today, as followers of Jesus, we have the Old Testament scriptures that spoke of the coming of the Messiah and all the prophetic messages, but we also have the New Testament, which is the fulfillment of all those prophecies regarding the Messiah Jesus, and eyewitness accounts all in the scriptures so that we can believe. You know, it's interesting, the Old Testament, Hebrews chapter 11 says, in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets, and many times and in various ways, but in these last days, he has spoken to us directly by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. So the question, who is Jesus, has been answered. Not simply because people witnessed him, but because the scriptures declared it was going to happen long before it happened. Who is Jesus? He is the resurrection and the life. Because the prophecies said he was going to die and rise back to life. And we have eyewitness accounts of his death and his resurrection. He is the resurrection and the life. He is the creator of the universe. He is the Son of God. He is Lord and Master and King of all. And Jesus invites us as we face crises of faith. He invites us to dive into the scriptures as a way to be have our faith grown and compelled as Jesus is revealed in those very scriptures. In fact, Jesus wasn't the only one to do this. Two of the rocks, two of the greatest pillars of the Christian faith, both Peter and Paul do the same thing. In 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter writes this, for we, us eyewitnesses, us apostles, did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. And here's what we witnessed. He received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, this is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. We ourselves heard that voice. This voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain, but that wasn't enough to convince Peter that our faith is just built on an eyewitness account. Listen to what he says next. We also have, not just eyewitness account, we also have the prophetic message as something, get this, completely reliable. And then he says, here's what you should do with this message. He's referring to the Old Testament scriptures. You will do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Pay attention to the word, the scriptures. Pay attention to God's word because as you pay attention to it, the sun will begin to rise in your hearts. Faith will begin to rise just as it did with the two men on the journey to Emmaus. Above all, Peter says, here's why it's completely reliable. You must understand that no prophecy of scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will. But prophets, though human, didn't just speak whatever they wanted. They spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. See, our faith is in Jesus alone. You build your faith on anything else, it will crumble. Our faith is in Jesus alone, as revealed through God's word alone. And here's the amazing thing. Even when Jesus came in the flesh the first time, he didn't come doing whatever he wanted. He said, I only do what the Father wills me to do. And when Jesus came to reveal the Father in the flesh, he fulfilled, guess what he fulfilled? all prophecy. He fulfilled Scripture. Even when he came the first time, it was still based on the revelation of what God had already spoken through the prophets. Interesting. Our faith is in Jesus alone, as revealed through God's word alone. And the Apostle Paul to the church in Galatia says, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel, a good news about some Messiah other than the one we preach to you about Jesus the Messiah, let them be under God's curse. Because our faith is in Jesus alone, but it's not our definition of who Jesus is. It's who he is as revealed in Scripture, in God's word alone. Now that does not mean, that people who claim to have had visions of Jesus or dreams of Jesus are telling a lie. Because every revelation of Jesus and God will be consistent with the revelation that we already have in Scripture. And I think there are people who have dreams and visions of Jesus, and they come to faith through that vision, but that vision and that dream of Jesus will always be consistent to the gospel already spoken in the Scriptures, the good news of who Jesus is. Any revelation will be consistent to the revelation that's already been given. And it was true when Jesus came the first time. The revelation of the Messiah was consistent with what had already been spoken through the prophets in Scripture. Jesus, the Word of God, became flesh and made his dwelling among us. The Apostle Paul says the same thing regarding our faith and what it's built on and how we grow in our faith, even in crises. As for you, speaking to young man Timothy, a pastor, continue in what you've learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures. The Holy Scriptures from infancy was the Old Testament, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. The Scriptures pointed you to Christ. And now we have the eyewitness accounts as well. Paul goes on and says, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. In the aftermath of the resurrection, Jesus invited his followers to see the value, importance, and truth of the Scriptures in revealing him. Our faith is in Jesus alone, as revealed through God's word. God's word alone. So I want to ask you, what crisis are you facing? What crisis of faith has got you questioning? And there's a piece of you, if you're anything like me, that says, Jesus, would you just show up? I want to see to believe. And Jesus wants you to be among the blessed, to believe without seeing, but to see through the eyes of faith, as he works in your heart to compel you and bring you to faith. What challenge are you facing? What tragedy, crisis? Maybe some new information that came out, you're like, I don't know about my faith. Maybe the person who brought you to faith has walked away from faith and it's left you wondering, where's my foundation? Any foundation other than Jesus will crumble. And the foundation we have in Christ has been revealed to us through God's word. So I want to invite you this Easter season, as we live in the aftermath of Easter, what would it look like for you to dive in to the Scriptures? If Jesus said this is that important, I don't know what crisis you're facing, I don't know which crisis you're going to face, but you're going to need to have Jesus revealed to you by diving into the Scriptures that God has given us. Maybe for some of you, you read the Bible a long time ago and it's been a while. I wanna invite you, or re-invite you, to prioritize the Scriptures in your own life. Maybe if you haven't been reading, there's all kinds of resources. I won't get too practical. We have daily breads. You can go to the Bible app, find all kinds of Bible reading plans. But if you're just starting out, let me suggest the 3-3-3 rule. of reading Scripture. I think it's a great way to start, a great place to start. Simply read your Scripture for 3 minutes a day. Maybe you want to start in the Gospel of Mark or John. Read about who Jesus is as revealed through the Scriptures. And just spend 3 minutes a day reading God's Word, and then for 3 minutes be silent and say, God, would you speak to me based on what you've already spoken through your Word? And maybe you ask questions like, what does it say? What does it mean? What should I do? God, speak to me. And let your heart begin to burn as God's Spirit reveals who Christ is. After being silent for 3 minutes, take 3 minutes to adore who God is, or maybe confess some sin. If there's some things he's like, oh, I'm not right with you, God. Maybe it's to give some thanksgiving. It's simply 9 minutes a day of saying, God, I want to prioritize your Word because it's in your Word that you reveal yourself to us. And I want to see you. God, I want to see you. And maybe you're already doing that. Maybe you want to increase that and allow that to continue to grow as you invest in God's Word to see him through the eyes of faith. I want to invite the worship team up. I asked them to sing a song we already sung today. So this isn't them being like, oh, we just didn't have enough time to practice. This was Pastor Elvin's request. I want to sing the song, He Won't. Christ is my firm foundation, the rock on which I stand. When everything around me is shaken, I've never been more glad that I put my faith in Jesus. May we be those who invest in the Word of God to see God reveal himself to us through Christ, who's already there. Would you stand with us and let's sing together, declaring our firm foundation. Thanks so much for joining us today. We trust you have been encouraged and challenged in your faith journey. If you're desiring prayer, want more information on our church, want to partner with us, or be involved in any way, please go to our website at mountoliveefc.com. We'll see you next time.